We've been doing a series on the unique passages in the Gospel of Luke, things that the Gospel of Luke says that no other Gospel says. And one of the greatest loved stories of the Scripture is the story of the prodigal son. And that is just in the Gospel of Luke, not Matthew, not Mark, not John, just Luke. And it has become a thing. Everybody in America knows about the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. And, you know, that's a good term for what this younger son is. But to us, because of this story, the word prodigal really has come to mean wayward. We've almost changed the definition of prodigal because everybody knows this story. This is the story of the wayward son. But today I want to do something a little different. I want to talk about the other brother, the older brother, and his lesson is really powerful. I love this lesson. And it reminds me of one of the stories that was told by a Disciples of Christ pastor whose name was Fred Craddock. And he was asked to teach a Sunday school class on the spur of the moment one time. And he began to tell the story. And he said, I want you to imagine the story of the prodigal son, which, of course, everybody knows. Only this time, when the prodigal son approaches home, his father doesn't run out and meet him and hug him and throw a party for him. This time, as the younger son, the prodigal son, approaches his house, he hears the sound of music and dancing. And he says, so what is this all about? And one of the servants would come to that younger prodigal son and say, well, your father is having a big party for your older brother because he's always been so faithful. The party is for him, not you. And as he told that story, a lady sitting in the Sunday school class, they had tables. She slapped the table and made kind of a lot of noise. And everybody just paused. And they turned around and looked at her. She said, that's the way it should be. And that's so interesting because that's not the way it is. But we do think that that's the way it should be. And today I want to look at the older son and we ask ourselves, you know, so what's his problem? Hey, what's your problem? Why aren't you celebrating? And you do understand if you've been in the older son's situation, you understand why he's not celebrating all this partying for the younger brother. There's a big problem if you're the one who's been suffering, if you're the one who's been sacrificing. So we want to look at the older brother's attitude, and something the father tells the older son is huge. I know I use this term a lot, but this is life-changing. Once again, if you get this, it just is a game-changer. It's never going to be the same with you. Because this is such a huge section of Scripture, such a huge statement. The father turns to the older son at this point in the dialogue when the older son complains that he doesn't get parties thrown for him and he's been faithful all of these years. The father turns to the older son. He says, son, you are ever with me. And here it is especially. That's wonderful too. But this line, you are ever with me and all that I have is yours. That's it. That is earth-shaking. For any human being to grab that, that just changes everything. And we'll talk about why that changes everything. The trouble that the older son has probably comes from his sacrifice and from his suffering. And a lot of times, you know, sacrifice is self-imposed suffering. In other words, you take the typical guy, he makes, his house makes, say, $60,000 a year. That means he wants to tithe. Probably he's giving something like $500 a month to the offering. Well, $500 a month is a lot of money. Now you project that over the course of his lifetime. He's giving $6,000 a year to the Lord's work. He only makes $60,000. He's giving $6,000 a year to the Lord's work. But he does it not just one year. He does it year after year after year. In 4 years, we are giving $25,000. And it just keeps going all of your life. There's a huge sacrifice. And the people who have sacrificed, the people who have suffered, sometimes the suffering isn't voluntary, right? We decide if we're going to give offering money or not. But we don't decide if we're going to have cancer or not. So the people who suffer, they're the ones who might really have something in common with the older brother when he comes up and he says to his father, and we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 15, especially we'll be looking here in verse 29, he says to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve you, and I have not transgressed at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a party. You never gave me a fatted calf, a kid, that I might make merry and have a party with my friends. But as soon as this your other son, your younger son, was come, who has devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf, you've given him this big party." You think, so what's his problem? His problem is the problem that we all have if we are in suffering or if we've sacrificed a lot for the Lord. And what you're going to see is both sons, and by the way, this is part one. We're going to be doing three messages on the prodigal son. What you'll see here is that both of these sons have the same problem in one respect, and that is they simply fail, utterly fail, to see their union with the Father. They never think of what the Father has as being theirs. The younger son says, "Give me my portion of the inheritance," which, by the way, would be a huge slap in the face to the father. He was essentially saying, "Listen, I want my money and I can't wait around here for you to die. So how about if we just divvy up the inheritance now?" What could be more disrespectful than that? You know, "Dad, if you would just die, then this would be taken care of. But since you're not going to die, let's just divide the inheritance now." And it simply wasn't done. Nobody would speak to a father like that in the Jewish culture. That is a huge insult. He has disrespected, he has dishonored his father in the most unimaginable way. And the people who would be listening to this story would gasp, like, the audacity, the incredible cruelty of this young son to essentially wish that his father would just get out of the way so he could have the money. That's what's going on. Well, so the son, the younger son, the prodigal son, he sees everything as his or brother's or dad's. It's never ours. But really, the older son is going to be having the same problem. His idea is going to be similar, that you have dad's money and then someday dad dies and he leaves us the inheritance. But in any case, they never see it as ours. So I want to talk about the importance of that for just a few minutes this morning. And then I want to show you that every heir, and if you're a born again person, you're an heir. So every heir has a breathtaking inheritance coming in the future. But I don't want you just to think about the future. Every heir has a breathtaking inheritance right this minute. It is right now yours. Because the father said to the older son, "Son, all that I have is yours. Not when I die. All that I have is yours right now. We're in this together." And that's just such a huge point. All right, so the problem is that we protest over God's choices. You know, the older brother, "Why this? You are being way, way, way too generous to give this younger son a party, and you've been way, way, way too skimpy with me. I mean, if it comes to choices, Dad, I have served with you all these years, and you know I have not disrespected you, and you are giving the younger son some special privileges you've never even given me. So my problem is twofold. In the first place, you're way too stingy toward me, and you're way too generous toward other people." And the person who could have that attitude is the person who suffered a lot. Some years back, not many, a Christian celebrity family went through a horrific crisis in which the teenager of their family accidentally, horrifically, a new driver ran over with the car, the 5-year-old daughter of the family. So the mother's heart is broken, you know, infinitely in two ways. In the first place, the poor son has just now caused the death of his sister, and the son can hardly stand himself. And, of course, we've lost the sister. In the case of the mother, she lost her daughter. It was excruciating. And listen to how similar her feelings are to the feelings of the older brother. She says, "When people ask how we are doing, the first thing I always say is, I want Maria back. I want my son not to have this as a chapter in his story. I want my children to be healthy, and I want my family to be secure, and I don't really care whose life has been touched or changed by our loss." You see what's going on. Somebody says, well, you know, it's really blessed me to see how you're, you know, bearing up under these horrific circumstances. That's really touched my life. And she's saying, my feeling about that is, I don't really care how your life is touched. This has been devastating. And you can just hear it. The Lord has been awfully stingy toward us because, you know, we're doing everything we can to serve Him. He's being awfully stingy toward us and awfully nice to a lot of other people who haven't sacrificed and suffered like we have. And if you've sacrificed, if you've suffered, then you might understand the older brother's protest. What? I have never done anything to disrespect you, and there's never been a party like this for me. So I'd like to know, Dad, what gives? And it hurts sometimes when you've been faithful, when you've been suffering, when you've been sacrificing, and you look and you find somebody else who seems to be getting God's extra severe mercies that you never even got. So what gives? What's going on? And that's hard to live with. Another lady who recently lost both her mom and her dad, whom she dearly loved, and her husband had a cancer that was threatening his life, talked about, and she hadn't been saved for all that long, she talked about what had happened in her life since she first became a Christian. And listen, it sounds just like the older brother in some ways, doesn't it? She says, suddenly everything I had given myself to seemed so futile and fleeting. Both my parents had died, evaporating before my eyes like a retreating mirage. Dave was all I had left. Now I was in danger of losing him too. I had this argument with myself. What had Christianity brought me? It brought me pain, nothing but pain. I can't feel God. Did I ever feel Him? And then a wave of anger crested and came crashing down on me. I shook my fist at God and I said, don't close me out. I know you're there. Why don't you answer me? Where had that road of the Christian life taken me? It sure wasn't the Emerald City, and it certainly wasn't Kansas. This was like Death Valley. So you see, this older brother's attitude happens in our hearts sometimes if we've sacrificed a lot and we just don't see a lot of reward, or if we're suffering, it seems like the Lord is sitting on His hands. Like, what's going on? And then you see this amazing grace. Like, why this person who has treated you this way, and I'm so different, and you haven't blessed me similarly? Why? Why? And it causes grief. And the Father's answer then is the answer that we all need when we've really sacrificed and we've really suffered, and it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of reward for it. So are you there? You know, can you feel His pain? I hope you can see that this is a thing for all of us. That's great. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we have a parallel text to this. The Apostle Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and teaching us to call God Abba, Father. And Paul says, and if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that something? So the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us assurances that we are indeed God's own children. And then He says, but if you're children, then you're also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You are that at this very moment. And that's so similar to what the Father says to the older son. When He says, son, you are ever with me. You're always going to be with me. And all that I have is yours. Joint heirs with Christ. All right, so when you start to get that, all that God has is mine. Now, like not just when I die, but of course, let's talk about that for just a minute because you are going to die someday, and that's a great thought. All that I have is yours. Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So someday in the not too distant future, you're going to die. I hope that idea excites you. It sounds crazy to be excited about death, but at death you get your full inheritance. That doesn't mean you don't have any inheritance right now. It means you get your full inheritance, which is great. There's that story in 1 Kings chapter 10 when the Queen of Sheba, who is the Arabian queen, came to visit Solomon. And remember, Solomon is vastly wealthy. It was the pinnacle of the Jewish kingdom. And she says, and the scripture says in the narrative that when she saw Solomon's wealth and happiness, there was no spirit left in her. And we wouldn't say it that way. We would say she very nearly fainted dead away. When she saw what he had, she nearly fainted. And then here's what she said. She said, "It is a true report that I heard of you when I was in my own land, but I did not believe it until I had seen it with my own eyes." And then she says, "And even that, the half was not told me." And then she says, "Happy are the people who live in your kingdom." Well, you know, that's just a picture of heaven for us, because Jesus is the greater Solomon. The name Solomon, you know, sounds like shalom, peace. That's what Solomon's name means. He's the king of peace. And so Jesus is the king of peace. Here's the queen of Sheba. She's a Gentile queen. The Lord Jesus with the church has a Gentile queen, you know, the bride of Christ. So the Gentile bride visits the king of peace and sees his wonderful kingdom. And he says she says the half was not told, and she wants to faint dead away. And it's beautiful. And she says, "Happy are the people who serve you." So that's in a nutshell your story. And you're going to die soon. And you have heard about the Lord's kingdom, the greater Solomon's shalom, his wonderful peace and his palace. You've heard about that. But someday you're going to say, "The half was not told. I had no idea how wonderful this is." And that's what you're going to say. So when you die, you're going to have all of that, and you should celebrate that. But the important thing that we see here is that in the story of the prodigal son, the father is talking to the older brother, and he's using all present tenses. And he says, "All that I have is yours. You are ever with me right now, and all that I have is yours." You've got to quit thinking that there is your brother's stuff and your stuff and my stuff. We're all doing this together. All that I have is yours. And the father's land holdings and his wealth are so vast that neither son has anything to worry about. They're all going to be just fine. And that's what the Lord is doing. You say, "Well, Lord, you have bestowed so much grace on this person who's really kind of a loser. And I don't get it, because I've sacrificed so much and I've suffered so much. So why am I not getting similar treatment?" And the Lord is essentially saying to us in this parable, "Don't you just worry about it, because I have vast holdings and you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. And we're not going to run out of this anytime soon. So you need to just relax." And because we honestly don't believe that, we think we are running out. Maybe even that the Father is running out of favors and blessings in this world, and it's just not going to work out for us. Because we think that, we need to hear the Father's word, not just when you die, but at this very moment, "All that I have is yours." That's such a huge thought. You are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Many years ago, I love this story. A father is trying to teach his little daughter a lesson. She had a toy necklace that she loved very much. And one day, she's in the house, and this is the day when we heat our houses with fire. He says, "Honey, I want you to trust me." "Okay, Daddy." He says, "Take your necklace and throw it in the fire." And it's just, you know, beads. And she looks at him. "I can't." And he said, "Trust me." So she walked over. She tossed her little necklace in the fire. He said, "Now come over here." And he gave her her first real pearls. "You got to trust me. I'm going to make it worth your while. You've got to trust me." And the older brothers in this world get upset with the Lord, because we just can't see how this could ever work out to be real pearls. You're asking me, God, to do what I cannot be happy about doing. And the Lord is saying to us in this parable, "All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. You're going to be okay." Helen Rosevere, sometimes, you know, we talk about her story, which is such an incredible story. Lifetime of missions work. You remember, she served in Africa for 2 decades, and then it ended horribly, really, because she was teaching nursing students at the medical school that she herself had started. And she's teaching nursing students, and they all got mad at her. They said that they weren't getting their just desserts. with the way that mission money was being distributed. They wanted more mission money. And they said that she was holding back the money. And of course, it's her baby. She's trying to make it all work, all the finances work. But they got it in her mind, in their mind, that she was bad. And they protested and they created such a toxic atmosphere that the board asked her to resign from her own mission to save the cause. What a disappointment. She was so judged and so falsely accused. And that's how she ends 2 decades of suffering, which, by the way, included being taken captive by the rebels in the Congo Rebellion. And during that time, held captive, essentially prisoner for 5 months, in which also she was beaten and raped. I mean, that was her life. And you come to 2 decades of that, and all the students, you know, go away. You know, you're nothing but trouble. I mean, that'd be just shattering, wouldn't it? I mean, after that sacrifice and that suffering, she could have had the older brother's attitude so easily. But the Lord had more or less whispered in her heart the lesson that we're learning today. You know, son, you're ever with me and all that I have is yours. And she was talking about being at that farewell gathering with the people who did still love her and appreciate what she did. And they were recalling what they had done over the last 20 years in that ministry. And here's what she says. She says, I suddenly knew with every fiber of my being that these 20 years had been worthwhile. Very, very worthwhile. Utterly worthwhile. With no room left for regrets or recrimination. I've looked back and tried to count the cost, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient in the greatness and permanence of the privilege. You see what's going on there? She's saying that the Father is enough and what He gives is enough. And then there's heaven after this and she's just fine. I mean, that's just so big to see that God the Father is enough. He's not going to run out. Don't think, oh, well, because He gave a party to the younger brother who doesn't really deserve it, because He's been so gracious to someone who really doesn't deserve it, then there's not going to be anything left for me. You're going to be fine. Don't worry. You're going to be truly fine. I love this little thing that comes to my mind really quite often. It's written by an anonymous Methodist woman many years ago. She's talking about her heartaches in life and her troubles and how all of those melted away in the most simple way. Listen to what she says. I do not know when I have had happier times in my soul than when I have been sitting at work with nothing before me but a candle and hearing no sound but that of my own breath, with God in my soul and heaven in my eye. I rejoice in being exactly what I am. A creature capable of loving God, and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look a while out the window. I gaze at the moon and stars, the work of an almighty hand. I think of the grandeur of the universe, and then sit down and think myself one of the happiest beings in it. Really? With nothing but a candle? No sound? Just that? Really? Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. See, what a thing. If you ever get that, think, well, I have nothing but a candle. Oh, yeah, you do. Everything God has is yours. With heaven in your eye, as she says. And you realize that God has created you to worship Him, to be everlastingly happy. You don't really need anything else. All right, so let me tell you very specifically how this text of Scripture has changed the lives of some very, very important people. So many years ago, Amy Carmichael in the late 1800s is just in her 20s, and she lives in Ireland, and she has been starting a ministry to factory girls who have no money. They're dirt poor, if you can imagine the Industrial Revolution. And they're called the Shawlies because they wear shawls. And they are rough. You know, they're like ghetto girls and they work at the factory. So she starts to have a Bible study with them. She's leading them to the Lord and she's helping them. Well, she was asked to repeat that ministry in another place, and so she goes to a place called Ancoats, and she begins to work with the Shawlees at the factory there. Well, because the work is very, very big, she begins to skimp on things like sleeping and eating. She takes a room, which is a filthy room, that she can afford, and there are bugs everywhere, and mice and rats, and so that's her room. Her diet is basically oranges and tomatoes, and you know that's really not going to cut it. And then her health falls apart because you can only sacrifice so much, right? And then you lose your physical wellness. So her health falls apart. And she's done such a good job. And there was so much to do. And these girls were so needy. And there's no money. And she doesn't have any money. And she doesn't know what else to do. She drives herself and drives herself until she collapses. Well, then there comes this fellow. And his name is Robert Wilson. And he has a beautiful, wonderful country estate in England. And he just lost his wife and his daughter about Amy's age. And he asked Amy, he's 60 years old, Amy is 20. He asked Amy to come and live with him on his estate. And he basically treats her like his own daughter. She comes to call him the dear old man. And so she lives with, and sometimes abbreviated the D-O-M. And so she comes to live with Robert Wilson. And her health is restored. And she doesn't want to sit still. And so she's going to be actually there for 2 years altogether. When you come to 18, oh, and by the way, what you have to know is that Robert Wilson is one of the founders, the co-founder of the Keswick conferences that are taking place in England at this time. And he's a frequent speaker there. And they always talk about the spiritual life and the victorious Christian life, as we sometimes call it. And so she's listening to all of this. In 1892, D.L. Moody came to speak at one of the conferences. And when D.L. Moody spoke, he spoke on this very text that we looked at today. Son, all that I have is yours. And he was talking with Robert Wilson after one of his speaking engagements. D.L. Moody and Robert Wilson are walking along, taking a stroll down the street. And Amy knows what's going on because she's living in the estate and she knows this story. And so she's retelling it. And she says, as they talk, D.L. Moody suddenly stopped talking, and it was because his voice was breaking. And in a choked up voice, he said, all that I have is yours. And he said to Robert Wilson, I never saw it before. Oh, the love of God. All right, so you have to remember, here's Amy Carmichael, just a kid, you know, she's 22 years old. And she's getting this lesson, all that I have is yours. And she remembered the moment, and the lesson struck her with so much power that she never forgot it. My child, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. You know what she did then? 2 years after collapsing, because she didn't feel like all that God had was hers, all she could have was an orange and a tomato. And later on in her life, she says, the secret to going on for God is getting away sometimes. You can't just drive yourself all the time. And if you believe that all that the Father has is yours, then you don't have to drive yourself so hard. I mean, you sacrifice and you suffer, sure enough. But it's not like it all falls on you. It's the Father's estate and all that He has is yours. And He only asks you to do so much with what He gives you. And she took that information. You're ever with me. And all that I have is yours. And she went to India, basically undersupported, unsupported. And she never felt like she had to ask a human being for anything. She never asked a human being to send her money. She really didn't require coddling. People didn't have to take care of her, didn't have to, you know, praise her for what she was doing, didn't have to be particularly warm to her. Because in her life, she thought, all that the Father has is mine. So she went to India. Most of you know the story, how she rescued the children who were being sent to the Hindu temples for prostitution. She rescued the children. She had all of these burdens, so many people. And through most of her life, she really didn't have that much help. You think, why didn't she lose her health? Why didn't she lose her mind? Partly like she did when she was younger. Why didn't she? It's because she got it. My child, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It doesn't fall on you to do it all. I'm having this party. You have nothing to do with it. I'll take care of the party. You just come in and enjoy it. All that I have is yours. And so it is life-changing. If you ever see it and you have the older brother attitude, hey, God, aren't you being a little stingy over here with me? Then you have to remember, here's the solution for that. My son, my daughter, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours right now, not just when you die, right now. Now, can we just enjoy my presence, the estate on which you live? Can you not just trust me that when I ask you to throw your plastic, your fake pearls in the fire, I'll give you real ones? Can you trust me with this? Because all that I have is yours. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's somebody here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I remind you that to be one of the Father's children, you have to accept the Father's invitation. The Scripture says Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins because He loves you. He rose from death after 3 days, alive, not dead. And He offers the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, if you have never come to Him to call on Him for that free gift, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home. Again, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want it, you'll have it. But you have to take the initiative. And so I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now before we go home. I'll lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And He gives you this promise that the person who comes to Him will never be cast out. So I hope you'll pray with me right now if you haven't already done this. Will you? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, just as the gospel says it. That You rose from death after 3 days, as the gospel says it. That You're offering me the free gift of everlasting life to be with You forever in heaven, as the gospel says it. And today I want to say yes to You because I believe, and I'm calling on You for that free gift. And I know that no one who calls on You will ever be cast out. So I thank You for receiving me.